Please do be finding Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 5, I beg your pardon. It's not a good start, is it? Galatians chapter 5. We are looking this morning at verses 16 through to 26. So Galatians 5 and verses 16 through to 26. And that's page 1172 in the Church Bibles. And we're thinking this morning about life in the Spirit. And we're looking through these today and the next 9 Sunday mornings of what it means to live a life in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, everyone who sins, that's to say everyone who gives into their sinful hearts and lives in defiance of God, and when you and I do that, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But speaking of himself and his arrival and his work, he said, but if the Son, that is the Lord Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free. If you want to check that later on, that's John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. So Jesus promises freedom. The Galatians were a church in modern day Turkey who had embraced the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd come to put their trust in him. They were enjoying the newfound freedom and life in his Spirit. But they had got sidetracked and distracted, and they were in deep trouble. They had been infiltrated by false teachers who said, yeah, Jesus is really important. But actually what you need is to keep the Old Testament law literally and rigidly. And if you're male, you must be circumcised. Yeah, Jesus is important, but these rules are absolutely essential. And Paul is writing to them out of incredible concern and frustration because he says the more you try to do that, live by these laws and rules, the more you will lose your freedom in the Lord Jesus. And those scenarios play themselves out all across the church, all across the world. There's always people who say Jesus is not really enough. If you really want to earn and enjoy God's favor, you must do X, Y, Z. There's always leaders who'll say, you need to follow my teaching because I come to you from God with authority to teach you the X, Y, Z that you must do. And the Apostle Paul protests and says, no, that way is a way to slavery and missing out on the freedom, the life in the Spirit the Lord Jesus has come to bring. And so this letter, and as we're looking at these verses today, the next 9 Sundays, we're going to be exploring together life in the Spirit, the life of freedom. And hopefully that's going to be asking a lot of questions and answering a lot of questions for us, whether we're established, we consider ourselves to be mature Christians, whether we are beginning Christians, and we're a bit confused about what the Holy Spirit says, about what the Bible says about the Christian life and the Holy Spirit, or whether we're entirely new to the Christian faith. Who is this Holy Spirit? What does he want to do in my life? These are sorts of questions which we are going to be looking at. And the sort of freedom that the Spirit brings is going to be the real banner over our studies. If Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, he then goes about from verse 16 saying, and this is the freedom the Spirit brings. And this is what life in the Spirit looks like. And this morning, we're just going to walk through these verses, seeing firstly how we must fight to honor Jesus, how we must face up to what dishonors Jesus in our own lives, and then how we must find freedom in the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. So let's keep ourselves for a few minutes in verses 16 to 18. What is life in the Spirit, the Spirit-led life? It is fighting to honor Jesus. So, verse 16, Paul says, live by the Spirit. Or your translation might say, live in the Spirit. They're the same, the equivalents. And Christians have been fascinated by that phrase all the centuries since the Apostle Paul wrote it, with good reason, because we know that what he's saying is really, really important. Paul is clearly signalling that there is another life which God wants you and me to live beyond the frustration, the boredom, the drudgery, which comes when we put ourselves in the centre of life and live for our own desires. Paul is saying there is a world out there which you must be stepping into and enjoying, which is life by or in the Spirit. So what is life in the Spirit? We could say the Spirit's life. Here's a short definition. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to make us live like Jesus and for Jesus. Let me repeat that. What is life in the Spirit? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working powerfully in you as a disciple of Jesus to make you live like Jesus and for Jesus. And only that Spirit-empowered life will bring you the very freedom which Jesus said he'd come to bring into our lives. And if you're settling for an alternative, you may have been missold, and there may be no chance of getting compensation. The Spirit's life is his power so that you may live like Jesus and for Jesus. I hope at that point we're saying, I could never do that, because I just know a little bit of how cruel and selfish and lazy and fearful and inconsistent I am. And the Apostle Paul, if you put that question to him, if you shared your heart honestly with him, he'd say, well, you're right, you can't. We're all of us too far gone, too used to living for ourselves, ever to live the Spirit's life. Every single one of us must come to the Lord Jesus and just lay ourselves in front of him. Recognize our helplessness, our utter powerlessness, our guiltiness. And say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, because I'm a sinner. I bring to you nothing, Lord Jesus. You must be everything for me. You must be the one to make me clean, to come and live in me, and to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that is, the Bible says, becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus, not trusting yourself, not hiding the ugly truths about yourself, but trusting and collapsing into the loving, wise, and very powerful arms of Jesus. And if we're in that place, in those arms, if we've made that confession, if moment by moment we're relying upon the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour and our Lord, then Paul would say, but you can live this life. You can and you must honour Jesus. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a fight. But that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit. I wonder if this is a surprising observation, that the life in the Spirit is a fight. Because I think many of us have taken this sort of version of the Christian faith, which isn't the true Christian faith, which says the life in the Spirit is just like floating above our struggles. We've moved on and beyond our struggles. But that's not biblical Christianity or discipleship. Life in the Spirit is starting the struggle. And the Apostle Paul says that. He says, verse 17, there is a war on. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. Now, who's the you in verse 17? The you is you, if you are a Christian. There is a war on. Where is the war on? In you, in every single Christian. We do have the sinful nature. Our sinfulness has been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. The price has been paid by the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection for us. The overriding, controlling power of our sinful, selfish nature has been broken. But there is still power. And it can be a deadly and a destructive power. We were in France on a holiday. We saw a snake lying across the road. I'm not good with snakes. I felt very brave because I could tell the snake had been run over. So the snake was about this long, but it was still enough to scare me. And as I picked it up, the whole thing started wiggling. And I dropped it very gingerly. I then summed up a little bit of bravery and I picked it up and we messed about with it. Our sinful natures have been crushed, but they can still bite us. They can still harm us. And the Holy Spirit is God's power put in our lives to help us fight against that sinful nature. So as we'll see, in the place of hatred, there becomes love. And in the place of bitterness, there becomes joy. But it's going to be a fight, a struggle. We will find an incredible pull of our old natures to go back as we used to live before we came to the Lord Jesus. We'll find that struggle and that tension because we just want to give up and give in. But friends, let me say this very clearly. Struggle is a sign that the Spirit is indwelling us. If you have no struggle, the Bible would say, do you have the Spirit? And it is impossible to be a Christian by any definition according to the Bible unless you have the Spirit. So if there is no struggle in your life, if you're not fighting against the old nature, anger, rage, greed, self-indulgence, and on, if there's no struggle, if you've given in, well, who is your Lord? Is it your heart or is it the Lord Jesus? The sign of life is that you're fighting. When I was a university student, when people became Christians, we were always drilled and trained as a Christian Union to give them particularly one book. It's a book that I wouldn't uniformly recommend these days. And it's sort of slightly gone off the Christian radar. But there's a lot that's excellent about it. One of the best things is the title. It's called The Fight. And it was a basic introduction to the Christian life. So we need to ask ourselves, as we think about the Christian life, if we could put the Christian life in 2, 3, 4, 5 words, would we say, it's the fight? It's the fight of our lives. Well, the Apostle Paul would say yes. And any of those who are fighting can have any sense of encouragement that the Spirit is actually dwelling and working in them. Let me say before we move on, if this morning you are struggling, if you are doubting, if you feel defeated, that does not mean that you are not a Christian. If you are feeling really low, if you dragged yourself to church having not been at church for the last 8 weeks, that does not mean the Spirit does not live in you. He has dragged you here. He will, as the song we were singing, he will hold you fast. We must get rid of this wrong thinking which sees the Holy Spirit as a ghost who comes and goes, who most of the time is absent. We must see the Holy Spirit as glue, the one who has come to unite us to the Lord Jesus forever in an unbreakable union. And if you are saying there's nothing good about me, I'm just trusting in Jesus. I'm horrified by my failure of a Christian life, but I'm trusting in Jesus. The Spirit delights in you. And he is keeping you, encouraging you, holding you. We all want to lose heart and throw in the Christian life because we struggle and make so little progress. But be careful not to grade your Christian reality on what you perceive to be your Christian progress. Actually, you're not the best judge in any sense of your Christian progress and discipleship. It's always other people as they look, listen, observe. Other people around you, I'm sure, are seeing far more of the Spirit's work than you are. So ask them. Ask them if and how they see his work in your life. But the key thing for all of us, whether we feel strong this morning or very weak, the Spirit leads us into that fight. And as we fight, we will know him in increasing and deepening measure. But part of that fight is that we have to deal with what is within us. That is where the fight is. And that's where Paul goes in our second paragraph. If we're to know life in the Spirit, we must face up to what dishonors Jesus. That's verses 19 and 21. 2:21, sorry. The verse before verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law cannot condemn you. It's got nothing to say against you. But what can condemn us? What is in our hearts, which we must fight against? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, which is really Paul's way of saying dot, dot, dot. You fill it in. What if you're brutally honest, you look into your life, you see, horrifies you, or at least you know, dishonors your Heavenly Father? I think we sometimes look at that list and we think, well, I'm okay. Orgies, me, witchcraft, idolatry, no, I'm okay. But for the gross sexual excess of orgies, hear the Lord Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've even looked at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have done what? Committed adultery. Every one of us is sexually unclean. With our minds and or with our bodies. Witchcraft? Never come across anybody in Hope Church that's drawing pentagrams and has a fondness for goat's horns and the like. But that's not what it's about. Witchcraft, ancient and modern, is about trying to control life so that it all works for us. Parents do that with their children and their children's education. They obsess about their education, thinking, well, if I can just get their education right, if I can get them to excel in their GCSEs, their A-levels, then we're controlling their future. And their lives are going on that trajectory. And all will be well. It's a kind of witchcraft, isn't it? Yes, encourage your kids. Urge them to work hard at school, to be conscientious stewards of their gifts. But don't parent them as if to say their exams are the be-all and end-all. But parent them so that God is their be-all and end-all. Let's not think that a little bit of educational or career or social witchcraft will make us succeed in life. The only successful life God recognizes is the one lived wholeheartedly for his glory in Jesus Christ. Idolatry? What's idolatry? It's looking at life and it's saying, God, you're great, but God, you're inadequate. God, I love you, but God, I really love you when my life is sorted, when I have financial security, when I have enough health, enough success, enough popularity, enough relational power. Or add what is bubbling up from your heart. That's biblical idolatry. It's subtle and it's often invisible. But it's the enthroning of other things alongside the throne of God. And it's an act and an impulse, verse 19, of the sinful nature. And I said, these things are often invisible. We cannot see them. We can't even see, for example, to go a bit more into Paul's list, where we are envying, where we are harboring and pursuing selfish ambitions, where we are factious, divisive, where we are jealous. Could we, dare we, should we listen to others who are close to us? Say, what do you hear when I speak? What do you read if I send you a text or an email? What habits, what speech patterns do you see in me which don't honour the Lord Jesus? Mostly our friends see and they do know, but they feel they have no permission to speak. None of us has got there. Every one of us is a work in progress. And we must go through the pain of facing up to what dishonors the Lord Jesus in our own lives with the help of trusted and loving friends. There was a man in the 1700s who lived about 15 miles from here. His name was William Grimshaw. Incredibly eccentric man, but a transparently, deeply loving heart for the Lord Jesus and the people who lived all around him, lived in Haworth. And there was a false teaching going around at the time called perfectionism, which said that actually Christians, so led by the Spirit, they can get into that place of perfection, they never sin. There were people going around this area, zealous Christians, saying, my last sin was 3-4 years ago. And they became celebrities. And William Grimshaw was trying to live out his Christian life amidst all this. And he said, he was saying this, my last sin was about 4 minutes ago. Or 4 seconds ago. And he was deeply uncomfortable with this. He just did not think it was biblical. And he wrote a letter to the leaders who had this conviction. They were actually the Wesley brothers, the pioneers of Methodism. And he wanted to do all he could to stay great friends with them. But in a letter where he poured out his concerns very carefully and Christianly, he said this. Speaking of himself, he said, my perfection is to see my imperfection. My comfort is to feel that I have the world, the flesh, the sinful nature, and the devil to overthrow through the Spirit and the merits of my dear Saviour. My desire and hope is to love God with all my heart and soul and strength to the last gasp of my life. This is my perfection. Now, what is William Grimshaw saying? How does that help us? He's saying, we're near to God, we're safe in his love, when we're honest about our sinfulness. And when we're relying upon the cross of the Lord Jesus, our place of complete forgiveness, and the power of the Spirit, the one to train and lead us on, so that we can put our sins to death. And as we're fighting and struggling and relying and praying and rejoicing as the Spirit works, that's the nearest we'll get to perfection. So let's not make false claims about ourselves. Let's not live with dishonesty. Let's not play games with us or with others. We're all strugglers, we're all sinners, and the Spirit helps us often slowly, always painfully, to face up to what dishonors Jesus. Not to leave us there, but to lead us on to be more like Jesus and living with more joy and conviction for him. Let's therefore look at this gorgeous list in verses 22. And 26. Now we're going to spend the next 9 weeks, God willing, looking at this list. It's a list in which Paul itemizes aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so next week, Warren's going to be preaching on love. The Spirit's perhaps the primary aspect of the Spirit's fruit. My wife and I were leading a kids club many years ago. And we got this wonderful collage of this loaded fruit tree, the Christian life with all these different fruits, love, joy, peace, etc. And there was a man in the church and he seemed absolutely ancient. I'm probably almost his age now. And he was a man of very few words and he had the most sad hangdog expression. And we'd written in these bright colours over it, the fruits of the Spirit. And he came up to me and he just said one Sunday over coffee afterwards, he said, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And he walked off. And now he's absolutely right. And it was a good thing for me to be correct like that. And I, by God's grace, I didn't resent it. We just pulled off the S and left the blue tack there. But actually, that's a really important observation as we look at the Spirit's life in every Christian. So when the Spirit is moving, when he's moving freely, and when he's bringing freedom, what does he bring? He brings a life of fruitfulness, which looks increasingly like that of the life of the Lord Jesus. And each of these are aspects of fruit. They are not individual fruits. Why is that important? Because of this reason. Some of us can pride ourselves on being very gentle. But maybe we're not very joyful. Some of us can maybe be very faithful. We just keep on going. Faithful though we are, we're not very kind. And we might be loving towards our fellow Christians. But maybe when they are not loving towards us, we think it's okay to jettison self-control. The Spirit's freedom-bringing power wants you to be working on all of these aspects that you might be a well-rounded, consistent, and Christ-like follower of your Master. So let's think a bit about this list. I think we sometimes, as Christians, we either read this list and we think, I'm doing pretty well. Sometimes though, we read it and we think, I must just give up. There's no hope for me. But to those of you who feel you're doing pretty well, I came across this list in the course of my Bible reading over the summer. And I thought these words, often they don't bounce off me, but they just don't register sometimes. Because they've got a degree of familiarity. So I wrote down for myself this list and thought, where God has said I'm to be in the power of the Spirit, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, I thought, what are the flip sides? What are the behaviors I can exhibit that might be the exact opposite of these things? Here's my list. You might want to tweak these words slightly. But where God calls us to love, does he see hatred? Where God calls us to be joyful in all circumstances, happy and sad, delightful and stressful, does he see bitterness? Where God is looking in my heart to see peace, does he see frustration? Where we're all called to be patient, does he see us as indignant Christians, always tutting and sighing about the ways life is not going well for us? Where we're called to be kind, actually, are we just selfish, but quite skillful at masking it from fellow believers? The fruit of the Spirit is to be good, unconditionally and completely generous and eager to serve and bless others. But are we manipulative? Just playing relationships and situations for our own advantage? Where we're called to be faithful. Are we faithful or are we disloyal? Are we ready to hang people out to dry, to humiliate them, to drop them? Where God is seeking by his Spirit to work gentleness. Are we gentle? Or are we hostile in our attitudes or maybe in our behaviours, including our words? And where God says, though life can be so hard at times, be self-controlled. Are we angry people and self-indulgent people? If you're one of these people, therefore, who looks at verses 22 and 23 and think, yeah, I'm doing pretty well, just bring that list to your heart again and be honest. And we've just, all of us, got a long way to go. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? In case you were discouraged, you think, oh dear, I can't do this. Remind yourself how attractive the character of the Lord Jesus is in his perfect love and joy, his self-control and gentleness and kindness, all the hatred, the unjust treatment, all the suffering he endured, the suffering he deliberately walked towards at the cross. Any words of bitterness? Any swipes of aggressive anger at those who let him down, betrayed him, disappointed him, insulted him, handed him over and crucified him? He was a man controlled by the Spirit. But he fought in his human nature to be controlled by the Spirit. And so must we. Can I commend this list to Hope Church today as we get under sail in this series, Exploring Life in the Spirit? Make this your list. Write it out. Why not dwell on an aspect of the Spirit's fruit each day? And you could scroll through 9 days and you can just start again. Because when we're embracing these values, seeing them in the Lord Jesus, seeing their beauty, wanting them for ourselves and for our fellow Christians, we are living the life of the Spirit. It's his power to make us like Jesus and to live for Jesus. Anything else is not the life of the Spirit. This is his great priority. So it must be front and center in our lives. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. That is the attitude of mind and heart. Why can't I be angry, bitter, self-indulgent, sexually unself-controlled? Because those sins nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross and brought God's fierce wrath down upon him. And if I've been united to him by my faith, I have as good as died with the Lord Jesus. And his Spirit has not raised me from the dead, gifted me faith and new life, so I can go back but only forwards in his Spirit's power. Crucify that nature. And the Spirit will keep that nature on the cross and will raise me up to serve the Lord Jesus. So as we close, verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. This is our command. It's not an option. It's loving and it's gentle and it's tender, but it comes with authority. This is where he wants to lead our lives. Walk with him. Rely on him. Can I say in the most careful way, enjoy the journey. Because it is some journey. And then verse 26. Paul never takes the eye off the fact that he is preaching to a congregation where relationships can sometimes struggle and things can go wrong and offences can be given and offences can be received. Don't give in to that sinful nature. Don't be conceited and proud. Don't aggravate, wind up and disrespect other people. That is not the life of the Spirit. He's come to give us freedom. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we thank you that you meet us in our sins with a kiss of your forgiveness in Christ, and you lift us from the shame and the captivity of those sins to live the life of Christ. Lord, please teach us where we are failing and inconsistent. Give us grace to see the hard truth about the horrible sins we live in. Lord, into our arrogance, or perhaps into our despair because we feel so defeated, may your Spirit come in increasing power and purpose to move us on as we crucify that sinful nature and as we live obedient lives reliant upon all that you are to us in Christ. And help us all to encourage one another and build one another up, we pray, in our most precious and shared faith. We pray for Jesus' honour.